Stay seated. But we're going to read from Matthew chapter 3. And we're going to continue in Jesus' name. Reading verses 13 through 17. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to the Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. And comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so for now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And he suffered him. And when Jesus, when he had been baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His Word this day and every day henceforth. Amen. Also, we forget to pray for Brother Jerry, but continue to pray for Jerry and the loss of his wife and for the Hargilla family. Sorry, Jerry, I didn't mean to leave you out. But we just had the funeral here Friday, and it was a blessed event because there were so many people that came to encourage and to strengthen this family. The baptism of our Lord, it to me is a very, very powerful, powerful time. It really is. It doesn't even really, in our human understanding, it doesn't make sense. And to John, it didn't make sense. And when we get on the subject of baptism, oh man, we get so controversial. Is that the right word? We get so worked up over it. It leads to so many debates. And I personally hate debates. If you ever want to have a debate, come to me. Because you'll win. I am not gifted in this area. And you'll have victory, and you can leave my office proud that you took this whippersnapper pastor and you beat him in a debate, because I think they're a waste of time. I think they kill the Scripture. The Pharisees always wanted to debate with Jesus. They always were being sly, and they wanted to come in a certain way and try to bring conviction or try to bring accusation against him. And that stuff is just like vomit. I don't care for the debate. If someone has a different opinion on baptism, in all honesty, who am I to stop them? I do take it extremely seriously, though. When someone turns around and tells me, or one of my students, or someone in my congregation, that our understanding of baptism is wrong, or they'll even say unbiblical, I feel that this is very offensive to me as a practicing pastor, and I'm a Lutheran. And I have a lot of friends and pastor friends that I deal with, not on a weekly basis, because I'm usually tied up too much here, but at least I'd say on a monthly basis, that have a lot of different understanding about this subject. And yet we don't debate. And I'm not saying anybody is debating at this point, but it is a huge subject, and it's a difficult subject. But I think when we look to this part of Scripture, it really doesn't do it justice. Because we're not dealing with the baptism that we understand even in our churches as an infant baptism, which I strongly believe. Because I believe very strongly that what we're doing in this infant baptism is we are acknowledging the union that Christ Jesus has created between us and God the Father. It's not about what I can do, not a performance I can do for God, but rather, it is what He has done for us. And I know that's not always the standard belief, and I know that there's probably some here that don't believe in that. And you know what I say? That's okay. That's okay. I was listening to another individual talk about a different subject this week. And he was speaking on the understanding of how we get so caught up in dogmatics. We get so caught up in our way that we think things should be. He says, and I want you to take a moment, and I want you to stop and think about the thief on the cross. What ritual was given to him? What act was given to him? When he hung on that cross next to Christ Jesus, who laid down his life for the sin debt of the world, what act was given to him? He said, remember. Remember me. We like, as a congregation, or at least as a federation, to speak about confession and absolution. We like to talk about laying on of hands. Where were they? I'm not taking away from the value of it. It's a beautiful gift. Where was the speaking in tongues? Where was the baptism? Where were any of those things? So then you get the wise ones that turn around and they'll encourage you in this way. They'll say, well, see, it's not the same. Because he was speaking to Jesus. And it was all about Jesus doing this work. Has it changed? Is Jesus no longer doing the work? We do not perform something to appease a God or show our righteousness. In reality, we receive something. And see, the biggest thing that I think is sad about this, I believe we strongly miss the display of God's grace to us, and it becomes what we can do for Him. And when we start thinking about it in our human intellect and not by faith, we get so messed up. John the Baptist has a powerful ministry. People are coming to him in droves. And they're turning around and they're coming to him and they're confessing their sin. They're owning their sin. They're acknowledging who they are. And really, John is the forerunner of Christ. He came to make the lows high and the highs low. Put it all on a level playing field that all could come to the God they claimed to know, but yet didn't. And his ministry was moving in record speed. To the point where it says previously to our text, that the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the scribes, they were coming. Because maybe it's something I can do. Something I can perform. And John looks at them and he says, don't come here as some sort of added religious act. These are my words. You can read it for yourself and come up with what he says. Don't come here and think this is something that you can do in case. Come here in the understanding of who you are. Sinners in need of grace. Sinners in need of grace. In repentance. So he refuses, really, to baptize the religious elite. He's telling them, make sure this is real. Don't think it's just something that you can do. And then all of a sudden comes along Jesus. Jesus comes from Galilee. He comes to the Jordan. He comes to John. And it says very plainly here, Matthew shares with us what his purpose is. Jesus is coming there with a purpose to meet John to be baptized. This is interesting. What need of baptism did Jesus have? John's baptism was a baptism unto repentance. John just shared with him. He says, I'm baptizing you with water unto repentance. He says, but there's one. There's one that's coming that is greater than I ever will be. Who in reality, I am not even worthy, as a great prophet that he is, I'm not even worthy to touch his shoes. He's coming. And I think this is laid out so perfectly because when John says this, who comes? But Jesus. And this is the beginning of the humility of our God in our behalf. When we turn around and we make these ritual acts our performance, we lose the insight of how much God loves us and how much He has given for us. He came here to receive. Not what He needed. He came here to receive what I needed. Maybe you don't. But I did. He comes to be baptized of John. John turns around. You've got to understand, Jesus and John are about 6 months apart. They're actually cousins. So John had an understanding of who he was dealing with also. But the Spirit, very strongly, I'm sure, was leading John. But there was a conflict. Can you picture that in John's life? There was a conflict. He knew who Christ was. But yet Christ was coming to him. This shouldn't be. It says John actually forbade him. Said, no. He says, I need to be baptized of you. And you're coming to me? Can you imagine that? Have you ever had that happen in your life with maybe a different kind of scenario? Maybe you've really been a real jerk to somebody. Maybe you've been obstinate. Maybe you haven't. I don't know. I'm sure some of us are perfect in our own way. I'm not. I know I've done things to offend my mate, the gift that God gave me. And yet, when I've done things and tension has been in the house and strife is feeling there and you just feel like there's no peace, and she comes to me and says, sorry. And I'm like, finally, somehow my pride is let go. And I'm like, what are you sorry for? I'm ridden with guilt because I'm the goof that's done this. I'm the one that said this. I'm the one that caused this. I may not verbalize all of that, but to have someone come to you and extend forgiveness, extend an olive branch, and you don't know how to handle it. Because really, you are the jerk. So John turns around and says, you're coming to me? I'd look at Judy and say, why are you asking forgiveness? I'm the one that should be asking. That's an earthly example. He says, I need to be baptized by you. And he's right. John's right. But that's not the purpose at this point. We turn and we ask the question, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. What need of repentance did Christ have? We believe very straightforward, he was born sinless. He was sinless. Why did Jesus need to repent? I answered it earlier. He didn't. But I did. And I wouldn't. He comes, if you want to say it this way, to join himself to the race all the more. When you turn around, you understand the baptism of repentance, it means to take upon, to acknowledge who you are. Christ was coming here as the last Adam. The first Adam fell. The last Adam, being Christ Jesus, is perfect. And he takes upon himself our debt. This is our God. This wasn't an act that these people could do for God. God was revealing what He will do for us. And we still acknowledge this in this baptism today that we follow. That I acknowledge in reality what God has done for me, for my children, for all. Oh, Pastor. Pastor, we got to come up with this point where there's this age of accountability. Really? Where is it? Well, it's 12. How do you come up with that? It's a good number. Children don't believe. Really? Matthew and Mark both argue with that. But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believes in me, it would be better that a millstone were hanged about his neck and were drowned in the depths of the sea. The little ones that he speaks of here is the word for infant. In Greek, it means two and under, actually. Interesting. When we look at all the acts of baptism throughout the Scripture, it says that the whole household was baptized. If you came to Tia's and Josh's house and you baptized the whole household, please tell me which one you'd leave out. Baptism, we acknowledge very strongly, is the understanding of the sign of the new covenant, don't we? Yes. And we had a sign of the old covenant, didn't we? Yes. And it was called circumcision. Yes. And it was done when the kid was 12. Is that right? No, thank you. 8 days old. Because it wasn't about what the kid could do for me or for God. It was what God promised to them. See? Please forgive me in my harshness. But we want to stick to Scripture. And if Scripture is leading us to believe that yet even a child can have faith, Christ Himself says it. If the Scripture leads us to believe that the sign of the covenants was not done actually to appease God, but more of a promise of what God has done for us. Now, we do have an interesting place right here, this communion rail. In our tradition, we wait for kids to be confirmed to be able to receive communion. So we have an age of accountability, don't we? We can receive one sacrament, but we can't receive the other? I think that's crazy. If someone had a child and they brought the child up here and the parent confirmed to me that this child believes, this child is in faith, I would have no problem giving them communion before confirmation. But that's just my opinion. So, you turn around and you understand that John cannot get this. Because he's still going back to the aspect of what can be done. And he says, I need to be baptized by you. But Jesus turns around and he answers. He says, allow this to be for now. Allow this to take place, John. He says, because really, it needs to take place to fulfill all righteousness. This to me is awesome. It speaks very boldly about to fulfill all righteousness. And you know what I think? Call me selfish. I am part of this righteousness. To be able to fulfill righteousness in the human race, now Christ has to take it on. And that by taking it on, He in reality can live as the human race, represent the human race all the way through the temptation, which we'll call, the temptation is what we call it, comes next. Remember, Adam was tempted and he failed, the first Adam. The last Adam does not. He takes our identity. He enters out into the wilderness. He is tempted in every like form, but yet does not fail. He enters into His ministry, revealing to the world the kingdom of God and His greatness and what God is continuing to do for us. And He goes all the way to the end, to the cross. That He can pay for the penalty of the sin debt of the world. And that now, by grace through faith, we may receive the power of the Holy Spirit, which in reality allows us to be His children. It's an interesting thing because I brought in the power of the Holy Spirit. See, because we have groups. And we're no different. Don't think that we're so above everybody. We're not. We have groups that turn around and tell us, unless you have this baptism, you will not receive the Holy Spirit. Actually, we see that in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, as Mark brought out, that there is, with the baptism, there is the power of the Holy Spirit that is given. But not every time. And we have groups that say, well, it's speaking in tongues. Yep. We can see in the book of Acts that in speaking in tongues, there can be given the power of the Holy Spirit. But not every time. Well, then there's the preaching of the word. We see within the book of Acts that the preaching of the word can bring about the Holy Spirit. and then they'll be baptized after. But not every time. It's an amazing thing when you actually stop and consider what is the key element in giving of the Holy Spirit. Not the actions of men, but the gift of faith by God. Faith is the key ingredient. I've had people come to me and tell me, "Pastor, I don't feel comfortable having my child baptized as an infant. I would like them to make the decision." I can live with that. I can. And it doesn't matter what I think. Because it says, "Blessed is he who is baptized and believes. But condemned is he that does not believe." It doesn't say who's not baptized. Baptism is a gift also. But it is all found and predicated in faith. All of it. And when we start running around thinking that we have the secret decoder ring, or we think that we have the system that everybody can follow, and we excommunicate faith, we are sad people. We are sad people. But it's as I've even told one of my other friends who's a strong pastor that believes a different opinion of this, good friend, a good guy, "I only really get irritated when your outreach program tells my kids their baptism was ineffectual." That's trash. You're saying that the promises of God, believed in faith, are ineffectual. If you want to have your own understanding, that's fine. But if you're going to turn around and tell me that what I what's the right word? I had a privilege of receiving as a child was of none effect. That I must stand up and make a confirmation, must make a stand and make a commitment. So it's about what I can do for God, not what God has done for me. That's when I get irritated. And I've experienced it on many occasions, especially when you start dealing with, say, more college and career age. Because in reality, over time, they'll start telling them, "You need to do this, you need to do this. I don't feel convicted." "Well, you need to do this." And then all of a sudden, "Well, I'm thinking about it." And then all of a sudden, "Well, now I feel convicted." No, actually, you feel guilted. It's not about what I can do. Jesus says, allow this to take place. Allow this to be, because all righteousness needs to be fulfilled. And you turn around and you understand Jesus is saying, "I'm taking it upon myself. John, this is not something that you can understand. John, this is not something that you can work out for yourself. You need to allow this to take place in spite of your logic." Because in and through this act of love and service, all righteousness will be fulfilled. Brothers and sisters in Christ, is it any different today? Is it by our logic that we will figure this all out? Or is it by faith in what God has promised and what God has done that we will be completed? Jesus was baptized. And this is an interesting point. I'm not going to argue this point because then there's some people that say, "Well, he was fully dunked and whatever." And you can go both ways on this. It doesn't matter. That's another thing that I think is so ridiculous. It's like we think the amount of water is going to change things. Well, if that was the truth, I need to be, you know, like really put in the bottom of the ocean. It's not the amount of water. This actually more in the Greek understanding would have this understanding of stepping up out of the water. Whether he was fully submerged or not, I can't answer. I wasn't there. But this doesn't necessarily mean he was, and I don't think there's anything wrong with it. Because it's not the amount of water. It's like in our group, we have this understanding that's starting to move in a little stronger and a little stronger of dedicating a child. And I had a relative that wanted to do a dedication. And they were from the South area. And I was like, "Well, what happens at this dedication?" And they said, "Well, we take the child and we bring it before the pastor. And I said, what do they do? And he said, well, we have sponsors and we pray for it. Okay? And we dedicate it to the Lord. My answer was it wasn't very politically correct. Because I said, well, you should just spit on a kid. They looked at me. I was trying to get their attention. I said, the only thing you were missing is the water. Explain that to me. The only thing you're missing is the water. And do you really think it is the water of itself that does the work? It is the water with the Word. I didn't understand it. They didn't understand it. They said, well, this is what's popular right now. Okay. If you have a conviction, have the conviction, but don't try to run around and unless you can prove of Scripture, telling me I'm out to lunch. Or telling my children, as I've heard and even in a radical sermon, that baptizing an infant is like playing jihad. Kidnapping this child and making them do something they don't want. Excuse me? It's not about us. Jesus stepped up out of this water. He received this baptism. He steps up out. However you want to translate that, please do. But the main thing that you saw is that the Spirit of God came upon him. John saw this very plainly. It's an amazing thing. But remember, there were those that were baptized that the Spirit didn't come on right away. Then they turned around and they wanted to have hands laid on them, and then that what brought the Spirit of God. And the next thing you know, because we're system worshipers, somebody wanted to buy that power so they could control it. You can find that in the book of Acts too. But listen, this is probably the most important part of any baptism. He says, and he heard a voice from heaven. God speaking. You have the Trinity so greatly shown here. With God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Son, or God the Son and God the Spirit. However you want to say it. But I said it in that fashion because you really turn around first and you have Christ there, then you have the Spirit, and then you have God. But the point is, this voice from heaven saying, this is the Son I love. This is who I'm pleased with. And this really comes out in this contrast of Jesus, God saying, this is my Son, who I love very much, and I am very pleased with Him. I am satisfied in Him. It's not His satisfaction in my great works. It's not His satisfaction in what I can run around and do or not do. He is satisfied in the finished work of His Son and the redemptive work of His Son who took the world's sin. And it says very plainly, He took the world's sin upon His shoulders. And what did He do with it? He nailed it to the cross. There may be many different gifts. There may be many different understandings of this gift because we're human beings. But there is only one way that salvation is received. By grace through faith. It is a gift of God. So if we may not agree on these other areas, please, don't let that divide you. Be patient with one another. And also, don't try to pull the faith rug out from underneath somebody. Do you know how damaging that can be? I remember having a young girl. You might think, oh, Pastor, you're kind of a jerk in this area. Of course I am. I'd be a jerk in legalism. Because when you have a young 16-year-old girl in your office crying because she doesn't know if she's saved or not, because someone told her her baptism had no value and she needs to stand up and make a confirmation. And yet she's lived her whole life in the church. And lived it openly in faith. Someone was trying to pull her rug out. As I said 12 times, if you have a different understanding, fine. But don't try to rob people of their faith. For Jesus' name's sake, amen.